The first reading is from Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 19, and that can be found on page 1004. Jesus appoints the 12. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, and that can be found on page 1175. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, "When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." What does "he ascended" mean, except that he also descended to the lower, earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Good. Well, let's pray as we make a start. Father, thank you so much for your word. And think of those words that Jesus spoke when he said, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And so as we hear words of truth, we pray that they would indeed sink into our hearts and lead us into these lives of freedom that you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last week, I kind of introduced us to this idea of the stadium. Okay, and the stadium is a kind of picture of church. And I asked the question of church, the stadium, whereabouts are you? And we saw, do you remember, on the Lake of Galilee, Jesus says, come follow me, and I will send you out to be fishers of people. And we said that actually when Jesus says, come and follow me, he's like the captain leading us onto the pitch. Okay, and yet as Christians, it's very easy to feel like we're in the stands, just kind of looking on at the important people or the kind of more competent people doing the stuff on the pitch. And that's not the way at all. All of us are led out by Jesus to be part of his team. Okay, he's got a role for all of us. It's an important role for all of us. But it can be really easy, I think, to kind of retreat back to the stands. I wonder why that might be, why we would struggle to kind of be, as it were, on the pitch for Jesus. Well, I wonder if one of the reasons is because we just feel underconfident, right? So we think, you know, I really like the idea of, say, being able to pray with someone. You know how some people are just brilliant saying, well, should we pray about that? And it's so helpful. Or, I really like the idea of being able to share my faith with a kind of, you know, natural enthusiasm. I love that. I love the idea of speaking words that build others up. You know how some people can just say a word and it just hits the spot. It's just what we needed to hear. It's such a blessing. Love to be able to do all of those things, we think. But I just wouldn't know where to start. It's the kind of thing other people do. It's not the kind of thing that I feel very able to do myself. And so we kind of maybe feel that life is a bit more comfortable in the stands. Maybe life on the pitch might be a bit out of my comfort zone. And so we kind of retreat to the stands. We hate the idea of feeling under-equipped. I remember when I was a youngster on holiday in Italy, in the northern lakes in Italy, Lake Garda. And there's lakes surrounded by these amazing mountains. And my dad thought it was a good idea for us to go on a kind of boys' mountain biking trip. So my dad, my brother, and I headed up on the in a cable car, and the idea is you go up in the cable car and then you mountain bike back down to the bottom again. And it was like a classic kind of British scene. We were there in like our shorts and t-shirts and a little day sack with some kind of lunch provisions and so on. And we were waiting in the cable car, and then these like Italian men walked in what can be described as nothing other than kind of full body armor. And they had their mountain bikes with all of the kit. And we realized at that point that we were like clearly, hopelessly ill-equipped for what was about to hit us. And we got up to the top. And that was indeed exactly the case. We kind of stumbled our way back down the mountain. It was way out of our league. But have you ever had that in life where you've just felt under-equipped? It's horrible. You think, I'm not going to put myself in that position again. And maybe that's how we feel about following Jesus. You just feel under-equipped. Well, the good news is that Jesus not only calls us to be part of his team, to serve him, but he also promises to equip us. Whoever we are, however ill-equipped we feel, he says, I want to equip you to be a key player on my team. Okay, with your particular makeup, your particular skills, your particular gifts, I want you to be equipped. So we're going to see that just in this lovely passage from Ephesians together by asking two really simple questions. Okay, here's the first one. What does Jesus want to equip us for? Okay, if he's in the kind of the equipping business, what does he want to actually equip us for? Just have a look from verse 7 and have a look at this word, this lovely word, give or gave. Okay, so verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Okay, and then picks up from verse 11. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay, do you spot it? What does he want to equip us for? He wants to equip us to be the mature body of Jesus. He says much the same thing from verse 15. Do you see? Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. So he's saying, look, you are the body of Jesus. If you've trusted in Jesus, that's your identity, it's who you are. So it's just worth pausing and asking, what does that actually mean? Okay, what does it actually mean to be the body of Christ? Well, maybe let's take a step back and let's think about the original body of Christ. Okay, when Jesus was actually here, what did that body of Jesus get up to? Okay, what about his hands as he reached out to bless people and heal people and serve people? What about his feet as he went to the kind of uncomfortable places where people really needed his mercy and his forgiveness and his good news? What about the dinner tables that he sat around and the people that he had conversation with, the truth he was able to engage with? That original body of Jesus was eventually strung up on a cross in the ultimate act of self-sacrifice to bring us forgiveness and grace and mercy. That was the original body of Christ. Now, Jesus then rose from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he gave us his Holy Spirit. He said, now listen, here's what happens. When you trust in Jesus, you get united to me. Okay, it's a bit like, as it says in verse 16, he's the head, and from him we become the body. Right, so we are Jesus' body on earth. All the stuff that the original body of Jesus did, that's what we get to do now. He's the head, we're the body, the hands, the feet, the dinner tables that we sit around for Jesus, with Jesus, the conversations we have. That's us, right? We're the body of Jesus in this world, the tangible presence of Jesus. Who is that? It's us, right? That's amazing, isn't it? And that's really significant, by the way, because sometimes people need, in fact, always people need, something tangible. And that's the design. That's us. So here's a lovely little reflection of that from this book I'm reading at the moment called The Final Lap. This is by John Wyatt. And he says, he tells a story about a little girl who's trying to get to sleep in her bedroom. And he writes this: her mother is downstairs and busy in the kitchen. And a little voice comes down and says, Mummy, Mummy, I'm scared about the dark. Can you come and give me a cuddle? And Mummy calls up, No, I'm sorry, darling, I'm too busy at the moment. And so the little girl calls down, Can Daddy come and give me a cuddle? No, Daddy's very busy too. And because Mummy is so very pious, she adds, Just remember that God is with you and he can give you a cuddle. There's a pause. And then the little voice comes down the stairs. But Mummy, I need someone with skin on to give me a cuddle. Now listen, when God became flesh, he put skin on. Okay, people saw him, he touched them, he blessed them, they saw him. Now Jesus is in heaven, he still has skin on. That's us. Okay, we are Jesus with skin on. But the amazing thing is that we do it collectively, right? The original body of Jesus was just him. The body of Jesus now is all of us. He's the head. We are every different part. Diversity. More diverse than you could possibly imagine. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to be the same. And yet we're united by Jesus as his body in this world. We are the Jesus skin, if you like, doing his work now in the world. And so Paul is saying, look, that's who you are, but I want you to be the mature body of Christ. So all this language he uses of being built up as the body of Christ. And how does that happen? Well, do you see, it's there in verse 16. It says, from Jesus, the whole body joined and held together grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Okay, so for a body to be built up requires every part of that body to be involved. Right, so some of you remember that I was ill, quite badly ill, about, I don't know, 18 months ago or so, and I was in hospital for a few weeks, and then I was ill for about 3 months, and I lost all of my fitness, and I lost about a stone and a half as well. And now to kind of get myself back in shape again, it takes the whole body, right? I can't just do like endless right arm bicep curls. It's going to be a very out of proportion kind of a body. I can't just really work on the little finger. You know, it takes a whole body. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, if you want the body of Jesus in the world, if you want it to be built up, all of you are going to have to be involved. Not just the people on the stage, not just the keen few in the pews, not just the, you know, the 80-20 rule, right? So 20% of the people do 80% of the work. He's saying that cannot be the case in the church. Like, it has to be all of you together if we want the body to be built up, to become the mature body of Christ. And he spotlights two things in particular that he wants all of us to be engaged with so that the body of Jesus, okay, Jesus with skin in the world, can be built up and as effective for him as possible. What are the two things? Well, have a look in our passage. Verse 12, okay, to equip his people for works of service. That's the first thing that all of us are meant to be doing, works of service. Or if you want to think about it kind of in simple terms, works of service is just when we express the heart of Jesus in practical action. Right, so that could be any number of things. It could be I don't know, just like practically helping someone. It could be offering someone our expertise. It could be offering someone our time. It could be giving money to something, to help out. It could be any number of ways that we do works of service, expressing the heart of Jesus in action. Okay, all of us are called to do that more and more. That's how the body of Christ is then built up, as we learn to serve like Jesus, living like Jesus in the world. Okay, that's works of service. But there's a second thing as well. Did you spot it in verse 15? Instead, speaking the truth in love will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Okay, so works of service. Second thing, words of truth. Speaking the truth in love, he says. Now, what is that truth? Well, in verse 21, we read, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. In other words, he's not just saying, speaking the truth in love is not just saying things that are true. In other words, not lying. It's good not to lie. But he's talking about more than just not lying. He's saying the truth is everything that is revealed in Jesus. Okay, his love, his grace, his patience, his goodness, his holiness, our sin problem, his rescue, the fact that he's returning again and everyone will be accountable to him as their judge. All of this is the truth that is in Jesus. It says that truth, the gospel, keeps speaking it to each other in love. And in that way, the body will be built up. Right, so what might that look like? Well, maybe it means to someone who is feeling really desperate, we speak the truth in love. Maybe it's just saying, you know, Jesus really loves you and he's with you. Should we pray? Maybe to someone who's struggling with an addiction. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's kind of something on the internet. I don't know. Whatever the addiction might be. And a brother comes alongside and says, look, brother, let's pray about that together. Do you know Jesus, his love is better than that thing that you're struggling with. And with his power, he can help you. That's the truth spoken in love so that we could be built up. Okay, well, maybe it's a teenager who just feels like no self-esteem at all, totally worthless. And one of you can come alongside that teenager and says, do you know Jesus made you? He loves you. He's got a good plan for your life. Hang on in there. And it's a word spoken in love, the truth spoken in love that can again build that teenager up. Or maybe it's a child who's misbehaving, and as a parent, you're like tearing your hair out, thinking, what on earth do I do? And you speak the truth in love so that they can be built up. And the truth says, no, we don't behave like that, because Jesus says we must act in love, and you're not acting in love as you kind of, you know, try and kill your younger brother. Right? But we're under grace, so he forgives us. He loves us. Right? And that's amazing. As a parent, you speak the truth in love, and your child is built up in the gospel. It's not just behavior management, but you're teaching and training in Christ as you do that. Maybe it's just a regular friend who you notice over the summer, it's so busy, there's so hectic, it's so much going on, and they just kind of stop coming to church. It happens, okay? It happens, of course it does. Life is so full on. But as a friend, you know that's not going to be great for them spiritually. You know that the church is missing out on this kind of part of the body, and so you speak the truth in love. You say, look, brother, sister, we miss you. It's not good for you spiritually to be missing out on fellowship. And say, come back. Jesus honors your sacrifice as you put him first. It's a word of truth spoken in love to build the body up. Right, so works of service, words of truth, all of us are called to this all of the time. Right? It's not just the vicar's job to be kind of like scurrying around like a madman doing all these things himself. Just imagine how ineffective a church would be if it was only the vicar doing all those things. Just imagine how limited our reach would be in the community. Just imagine how anemic the body of Christ would be if it was only two or three people in a church doing these things. But imagine how far the reach is when all of us are doing works of service, are speaking words of truth in love. Just imagine how the body of Christ in a community can grow and grow when all of us play our part. Or as Paul puts it in verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Okay, so that's the, what does Jesus want to equip us for? To be the mature body of Christ as we work service and words of gospel truth. As we live Jesus, as we speak Jesus, okay? Second question, just briefly, as we finish. And importantly, how does Jesus equip us? Right, if Jesus wants us to be equipped to do these things, how does he do it? Well, it's really simple. Do you see verse 11? So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Okay, Jesus, I love when it says Christ himself. In other words, it's just so important, he takes personal responsibility for it. Christ himself has given us this group of people, right? The apostles and prophets are those who first revealed the truth about Jesus. We've got that written in our Bibles now. Praise God for them. The evangelists, they're the ones who spread the good news about Jesus and call people to respond personally to him, saying you've got to trust in Jesus, because unless you do, you can't have the new heart that means you can then live for him. So the evangelists call us to action and say you've got to respond to Jesus. And then the pastors and teachers. Right, the pastor teachers, people like me, open up the Bible in a way that hopefully people can understand and apply to their own lives and begin to kind of live out in their own day and age and context. And you see, Jesus has given pastors, teachers, all these different people so that together we can be equipped for works of service and to speak words of truth. It makes perfect sense. How can you live Jesus out unless you know Jesus deeply? And how can you know Jesus deeply unless you are engaging with teaching about Jesus often? Okay, if we're called to speak Jesus, to be his words in the world, how can you do that on a kind of cursory Sunday school recollection of a few things Jesus said? This is impossible, right? But if you know Jesus deeply, then you can begin to speak Jesus in every situation in your life, right? And that's why we need teachers, so we can learn Jesus, not at a surface level, but deeply. The Jesus revealed in all of the scriptures for us. And so Jesus says, look, I want you to be equipped. And so I've given you people who can unfold the Bible, who can make Jesus known, so that you can live him out and can speak him out throughout every part of your lives. I just think that's so wonderful, right? So it begins up here, actually, with our thinking. And that's why, that's what Paul goes on to talk about, verse 17. He says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as a Gentile, doing the futility of their thinking. Okay, they're darkened in their understanding, separated from God because of the ignorance that is in them, right? So it's all, their thinking is all wrong. But then Paul says, verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. They learned it when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, right? So it begins up here, right, as we learn Jesus, and then it flows out, works of service and words of truth, so that the body of Christ can be built up and can become mature. We can learn Jesus in so many ways: podcasts, Christian music, great Christian books, personal Bible reading. You know, these teachers that Jesus has given us, they write great books, and we can access them and enjoy them. But there is kind of one place where all of this is designed to happen, and that's right here, okay, at church. Church, yes, it's a hospital where we limp in and find Jesus' grace and healing and restoration. It's also a school, okay, where we learn together so that we can be equipped as Christ's body in this world. And what's true for adults is true for the kids as well. Okay, so our children are learning Jesus as they open the Bible. They can live Jesus, okay, and speak Jesus. Okay, so just as we wrap up, so easy to feel ill-equipped, so easy to feel underconfident. We don't need to, though. You know, sometimes in sports, they talk about high-impact players, right? And it's someone who maybe comes on and they change the game because they're a high-impact player. All of us here have the capacity to be a high-impact player for Jesus on his team. Because the people God has made us, with the gifts that we have, at the stage of life that we're currently in, all of us can be that high-impact player for him, because Jesus has given us everything we need for our equipping, if only we would avail ourselves of it and say, I'm going to be a learner of Jesus so that I can help build the body up as each part does its work. And by God's grace, I'm one of those parts as well. Well, let's stop there, and maybe a few minutes of just kind of quiet reflection, and then we're going to have a time of prayer, and Ruth will lead us in that.